Will you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 again, please? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let me boldly declare before this congregation and before this tri-state area and before the world in which I live that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not embarrassed, not in the least, to declare to all men, both to the wise and to the unwise, both to the Greek and to the barbarian, that I believe the Word of God, that I believe all the record that God hath given concerning His dear Son. There was a time when this world did not exist as we know it right now. The world was not here. The trees, the valleys, the mountains, the streams were not here. Man, as a creature, did not exist. There were no stars, there was no moon, there was no sun. Only God existed. In the beginning, God. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, was with God in the beginning. In John chapter 17, verse 5, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Master said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now there was a time when this world was created out of nothing. When God put the stars in space, when God put the moon and the sun in place, when God fashioned and molded and made and created out of nothing this world as we know it right now. God created the trees. God separated the water from the dry land. God made the fish, and God made the animals, and God made all things that exist. And God created man in His own image. Out of the dust of the ground, God created man. And out of man, He created woman. God created them, male and female, in His own image. And Jesus Christ was the author and creator of all things. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about our Savior, in whom we have redemption. It talks about our crucified Lord, in whom we have redemption through His blood. It talks about our Mediator, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him who redeemed us with His own blood, who accomplished for us the forgiveness of sins, by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. I'm not ashamed to declare my faith in that. I'm not ashamed at all. I'm not embarrassed in the least to say that I believe that Jesus Christ created this world. He created it exactly as the account reveals in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not embarrassed to declare it to all men that I believe the record God had given concerning his son. The record concerning the one who died on the cross, but the one who shared the eternal existence and glory of the Father before the world was, and who by the word of his power created all things. He's the author of all things. Now, there was a time when man fell. There was a time when this creature who was created in the image of God, who was given great wisdom and great power, who was given holiness and perfection, who had communion with God, there was a time when this man, left to the choice of his own will, the freedom of his own will, chose to align himself and ally himself with Satan in league against God. And he sought to take God's throne with Satan. He said, I'll be like God. I'll be like God. There was a time when this man fell. He fell into sin. He fell into rebellion. He fell into darkness. As a result of that fall, he died spiritually. And he was separated from God, alienated from God, became without God, without hope, without help in this world. Darkness fell on God's creation. Thorns and briars grew up among the vegetables and among the trees. Famine, blight, pestilence, earthquake, storm, sickness, disease, death, hatred, murder, malice, all of these evils of hell came into God's paradise. Jesus Christ in that hour was revealed by the Heavenly Father as the seed of woman, the seed of the virgin, the Son of God who would come into this world as my representative, as your representative, and bear our guilt and our shame and defeat the power of Satan. I will put enmity, God said to the serpent, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, but he will destroy and bruise thy head. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, born of that virgin, born of that woman, without the aid of man. He was begotten of God. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. When this Virgin Mary received the message from the angel of God that she would bear a son who would be the Savior of sinners, she said, these things cannot be because I do not know a man. And the angel said, the power of God shall overshadow thee, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And without the aid of man, without the aid of natural formation, a woman gave birth to a son. And that son is God Almighty incarnate. In Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law as a man, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. He became a man. The God of glory clothed himself in human flesh and was made of a woman, made under the law, subject to the law, in all things to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He was our substitute. He took upon himself our flesh. Everything that the Father demanded of us as a man, he fulfilled. Everything that the Father commanded of us as a man, he obeyed. Everything that the justice of God demanded of us, Christ paid in full. God's justice demanded our blood, our death, our agony, our suffering, and Christ supplied everything that God's justice demanded. His blood makes atonement for our sin, and only in the blood are we secure. Only in the blood of Christ are we forgiven. Only in the blood of Christ do we have remission of sin. Only through the blood of Christ on the mercy seat of glory can a guilty sinner approach an holy God? Now he is at the right hand of the God exalted. The Scripture says in Philippians, if you'll turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, it says that he, in verse 7, made himself of no reputation. For 33.5 years, the Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He was born in a manger, in a stable, as the poorest among men. His followers were shepherds and fishermen, publicans and harlots and sinners. He had no formal education. He owned not a plot of land. The only clothes he had was the robe upon his back. He was despised and rejected and hated of men. He was a carpenter by trade and raised in a carpenter shop. He made himself of no reputation. He was tempted and tried and tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. He took on himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the cursed death, the criminal's death. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. Wherefore now, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, not a lamb, a king, not a servant any longer, but a sovereign. Every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And Jesus Christ will return again. He will come back to this earth. He is at the right hand of God, satisfied, seated, expecting till his enemies become his footstool. He is a conquering, victorious Lord who for a season endured the agonies of human flesh and the trials of human flesh and the testings of human flesh and the agonies of eternal hell in his body on the tree. But now he's a king. He's a conqueror. He's victorious. And he's seated at God the Father's right hand as our mediator, as our high priest, pleading for his people, and his prayers are effectual. And he will come again, and we shall reign eternally with him. I expect him to come. I do not know when. The Scripture says not even the angels of heaven know the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh, but he's coming. I'm not ashamed of this gospel, and I'm not embarrassed to declare it. Paul said in verse 14 of Romans 1, look at it a moment, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. What does he mean by that? He means I am a debtor to the more cultured, educated nations represented by the Greeks. If a man be a physician or a professor, if he be a lawyer or a legislator, I'm not ashamed to declare this gospel to him. The Greeks, the more cultured and educated nations of the world, as well as to the barbarians. I'm a debtor to the barbarians, to the rude, to the untaught, to the uncivilized. It doesn't matter whether a man lives in a castle or a cabin. I'm a debtor to him. I'm not ashamed, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, Paul said, I am ready to preach this gospel. This gospel of which I'm not ashamed. I'm ready to preach this gospel to you that are at Rome, the capital of the world. For I am not ashamed, verse 16, our text, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, some people are. Some people are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They're not ashamed of its benefits. They're not ashamed of its blessings. They would like to share in all that the gospel produces and all that the gospel provides. But they're ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Whether I be with the Greeks, the wise, the cultured, the educated, I'm not ashamed. I'm a debtor to him too. Or whether I be with the unwise, the untaught, the rude, the uncivilized, I'm not ashamed with him either. I'm a debtor to him also to declare unto him the gospel. But some men are ashamed of the gospel. They're not too much ashamed of it when they're around the untaught or the uncivilized or maybe the rude and the uncouth. But when they get around the Greeks, those of education and those of culture and those of power, we become ashamed of the gospel. There are many ways that men reveal that they are ashamed of the gospel. First of all, they never talk of the gospel with their friends. They're careful to conceal what they say they believe. They never talk of the gospel when they're around others who may be critical, for they are careful to conceal and to hide what they say they believe. They do not sound the clear note. They do not with boldness, as the Apostle Paul declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. They seek the applause of the world. They seek the glory of the world. They seek to avoid the reproach of the gospel. There is a reproach in the gospel. There is an offense to the gospel. Paul said himself, if I preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If I seek to please men, I am not the servant of Jesus Christ. The five reasons why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, they're all given right here in verses 16 through 19. First of all, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the gospel of Christ. Look back at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, I am a bond slave. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, a willing, loving servant of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated unto the gospel of God. Now this gospel, verse 2, is the gospel which he promised by Moses, which he promised through Abraham, which he promised through David, which he promised through all the Old Testament prophets, which he promised in the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament in type, in symbol, in picture, in ceremony. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And Paul says, I'm separated unto the gospel of the Garden of Eden. You say, preacher, where do you see the gospel in the Garden of Eden? Very clearly in Genesis 3:15. The seed of woman, the virgin-born son, God incarnate, shall crush the power of Satan, which he did at the cross, while Satan bruises his heel. That's his humanity. Christ gave his body. Christ's body died on that cross. And the lower part of his existence. The human body died. But when he died in the flesh on the cross, he conquered and crushed the power of Satan. This gospel which we preach is the gospel of the flood. The ark is a type of Christ. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah was delivered from judgment, from wrath, from the flood in the ark, as we're delivered in Christ. This gospel which we preach is the gospel of the wilderness. For Christ is that bread. And Christ is that rock from which the healing waters flow. And Christ is that brazen serpent lifted up to which the people looked and lived. The gospel which we preach is the gospel promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Christ is seen in every preach, in every Day of Atonement, in every sacrifice, in the tabernacle, in every bit of furniture in that tabernacle is Christ. Christ is our mercy seat. So I'm not ashamed of this gospel which he promised by his holy, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and it's concerning his Son. A man said on television this past week, and I wholeheartedly agree with him, the gospel and Christianity is not a philosophy. It's a person. It's a person. The gospel is concerning his Son who became a man. Look at it. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. As a man, he took on himself not the nature of angels, but the nature of the seed of David, of Abraham. As a man, he was tested and tried. As a man, he obeyed every law. As a man, he was condemned and crucified. As a man, he died under judgment on a cross. As a man, he gave his life for sinners. As a man, he suffered and died. In your bulletin this morning is an article by Charles Spurgeon on page 3, which says, "The banquet of mercy is served up by one host. That host is he to whom the cattle on 1,000 hills belong. But none have contributed any dainties to that royal banquet. He hath done it all himself. The royal bath of mercy wherein black souls are washed was filled from the veins of Jesus. Not a drop was contributed by any other being. He died upon that cross, and as an expiator he died alone. No blood of martyrs mingleth with that stream. No blood of noble confessors or of heroes of the cross entered into the river of atonement. That is filled from the veins of Christ and from nowhere else beside. He hath done it wholly. Atonement is the unaided work of Jesus Christ. On yonder cross I see the man who trod the winepress alone. In yonder garden I see the solitary conqueror who came to the fight single-handed, whose own arm brought salvation, whose omnipotence sustained him. Salvation is of the Lord. As to its provisions, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Spirit hath provided everything. The gospel is the gospel of Christ. And I'm not ashamed of it because it is the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ who became a man." Look at verse 4. "And who arose from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." My friends, the cross is stamped with the justice of God and the wrath of God, and the resurrection is stamped with the acceptance of God. Just as his death was our death, his resurrection is our victory. And then also the gospel of Christ is the gospel of Christ who became a man, who arose from the grave. And verse 5, "And the one by whom we have received grace." All that we have and all that we are and all that we ever shall be is ours through and by and because of and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are never considered by the Father at any time outside of Christ. Never. From eternity past to eternity future, we are never regarded or considered by the Father in any light except in the light of His Son's mercy. Outside of Christ, there's judgment and wrath and condemnation. I'm not ashamed of that gospel, because it's the gospel of Christ. And secondly, I'm not ashamed of that gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. There's an old story, not a word of truth in it. Not a word of truth in it. It's a tradition. And there's some people who believe it, but there's not a word of truth in it. It was started many, many, many years ago, but it illustrates what I'm about to say. there was an empress by the name of Helena who came to power. And when she came to power, the first thing that she did was send her wise men to hunt for the cross of Jesus Christ. She wanted to find the actual cross upon which Jesus Christ died. As I say, there's no truth to this. This is a fable. This is a religious tradition story. No truth in it at all. But it goes like this. So her wise men went to Jerusalem, and they found Golgotha's hill. This was after the Roman siege and after the destruction of Jerusalem. They found Golgotha's hill. And they began to dig around in the ruins, and they found three crosses. But those three crosses had fallen many different ways, and they couldn't determine which was the cross of Jesus Christ. So they brought them all three to Empress Helena, and they said, "Here are three crosses. We found them all three on top of a hill." And she said, "Well, one of them is the cross of Christ. Which one?" And she decided on these means to determine which cross was the cross of Christ. She said, "Go out in the cemetery and dig me up a body of someone recently dead." So they went out in the cemetery and they dug up the body of a man, and they brought it into the palace where they had the three crosses on the floor. She said, "Put that body over on that cross over there." They laid the man's body on the cross, and he lay there. She said, "Put the man's body on this cross." So they took it off of that cross and put it on this cross, and he lay there. She said, "Put the man's body on this cross." They took the man's body from that cross and laid it on the third cross, and he arose and lived. As I say, that is not truth. That's a tradition. That's a religious story. But it illustrates what I'm saying. The cross of Christ has the power to give life to dead sinners, and only the cross. I may preach up here all of the traditions of the church. I may preach the traditions of the church to you again and again and again, but the traditions of the church do not have the power to give life to a dead sinner, to a dead heart. I may stand up here and preach the law to you. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I can preach these laws to you till you're weary of hearing them, and they'll never make you holy and never give you life. I can stand here and preach doctrine and tell you how that man fell and how that man's depraved and how that God in sovereign grace chose a people and how that God Almighty is going to have a people, and how that Christ is coming back, and how there's going to be a millennial reign, and how there's going to be a resurrection, and steep you in all of these doctrines of the church, and doctrines of the millennium, and doctrines of the past, present, and future, and they'll never give you life. But when a man stands and preaches the cross, how that God loved us in Christ, and how that God sent His Son down here to this world in the likeness of flesh, and how that He bled, suffered, and died on the cross for sinners, and how that He was buried and rose again. That gospel, if a man is brought by the Holy Spirit to receive it and to believe it, that gospel will make a foolish man wise. It'll bring him to know himself. It'll bring him to know God. It'll bring him to know real life. It'll bring him to place the value upon things which are really valuable. It'll make a rebel holy. It'll make a drunkard sober. It'll make a man who hates love. Nothing can change the actions till it changes the heart. And only the cross, only the gospel of Christ can change the heart. Nothing else can. The gospel makes a rebel holy. The gospel makes a miserable man happy. The gospel is God's instrument. The gospel is God's means to work in us both to will and to enjoy doing His pleasure. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. It is the power of God. And that word power is dunamis, is dynamite. It is the dynamite of God to make a dead man live, to make a rebel holy, to make a foolish man wise, and to make a miserable man happy. Gospel can do it. You can't make yourself love God, but the gospel can. You can't make yourself love people. You don't love them by nature. You hate them. But the gospel, if it ever grips your heart, the gospel of Christ, if it ever becomes a part of you, if you ever come to know Him, you can't help but love. Because He is love, and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts for the Holy Spirit. The gospel makes a man hunger and thirst for righteousness. Without the gospel, he has no hunger. He has no thirst. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I can join the church. I can be baptized. I can get my name on the roll. I can reform my life. But only the gospel can change my heart. Only the gospel. That's why I'm not ashamed of it. I've seen it do it. I've seen the gospel change men's hearts. I've seen the gospel whittle men down. I've seen the gospel break the proud heart. I've seen the gospel make the hater love. I've seen the gospel change men. I've seen it as the power of God transform completely a rebel into a man of God. Sweeten the nature, soften the heart, and enlighten the mind. The gospel. That's why I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of that gospel, because it's the only thing that can do it. The only thing. Lord God of glory, use this mighty instrument of Thy grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make me a new creature. The next thing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for therein, that is in the gospel, look, verse 17, therein, right there, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, brethren, the cross of Jesus Christ reveals the righteousness of God. Now, we know that our so-called righteousness is filthy rags, isn't it? Huh? Are you aware of that yet? Are you aware that your righteousnesses are filthy rags? Contemptible rags. Dirty rags in God's sight. Your righteousness is nauseous to God. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. He said, from your sole of your feet to the top of your head, there's no soundness in you, but nothing but open running sores that have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Are you made conscious that your righteousness before God is filthy rags, that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing? Oh, compared with other people, sometimes we look pretty good. Compared with God, we never look good. Compared with other people, we measure up pretty well. But compared with God, we're on the dunghill. We're maggots in the mire of corruption by nature. That's our so-called righteousness. Well, the cross reveals the righteousness of God. Turn to Romans chapter 5. The obedience of Christ, the substitutionary work of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ, shows two things. It shows, first of all, how that God can be righteous and pardon the guilty. It says in Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, Adam's sin, Adam's fall, Adam's rebellion, many were made sinners. That's what happened to us. We trace it back to the Garden of Eden. When our daddy died, we died. When our daddy fell, we fell. When our daddy rebelled, we rebelled. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. God only created one man, Adam. The woman came out of Adam, and everybody since then's come out of Adam. Adam was the only man created. The word Adam means man. That's what it is. God created one man. And everybody else has come out of Adam. And as a result of his corruption, he only can give birth to corrupt children. The seed of Adam gave birth to Cain and Abel and Seth. And every one of them were born of contemptible seed, were born of corruptible seed. When Jesus Christ was born, he was born not of the seed of Adam or the seed of man, but the seed of woman by the Holy Spirit. When we're born again into the kingdom of God, we're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. So we're born without sin. That nature that God gives us in the new birth has no sin. It cannot sin. It's a holy nature. It's born of the seed of God's Word. It cannot sin. I have a nature that cannot do good and one that cannot sin. Anyway, by one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. Now, watch this next statement. So, by the obedience of one. By the obedience of one. That's Christ. That's the second Adam. There are two Adams. First Adam, the second Adam. The fallen Adam and the Adam from heaven. Jesus Christ. And by his obedience, we're made righteous. That is, it's an imputed righteousness. It's reckoned to us. We didn't work it out. He did. But he did it in our place. He did it as our representative. He did it as our federal head. He came down here in the flesh as a man and worked out and completed and perfected a holy righteousness. And God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, considers us in Christ. What He did, we did. What He has, we have. What He paid is ours. It's imputed or charged or reckoned to our account. Blessed is the man to whom God will not reckon sin, but holiness. And our holiness is not one which we worked out. Our holiness is not ours. It's His. Any man's a fool that tries to stand in his own holiness. Don't tell me you're holy. I know better. I know better. I compared with some people of this world, you might be pretty holy. But compared with God, you're not even anywhere close to being holy. But we've got to be holy to stand in His presence. Who shall stand in His presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. I don't have it. Do you have it? You don't have it either. Who does? Christ. If He's my representative, if I stand in Him, if I'm accepted in Him, then I have a holiness, a perfect holiness, a perfect righteousness. Turn to Romans 10. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 1, look at this. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 2, Romans 10. I bear them record, they're religious, they got a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Who is that? That's Christ. That's Christ's work as a man. That's Christ's work in the flesh. That's Christ's work before the law. That's Christ's work as our representative. That's Christ's work on the cross. That's Christ's work in the tomb. That's Christ's work at the right hand of God. They're ignorant of His work, of His righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Well, I'll do my best not to kill anybody. And I'll do my best not to steal anything. And I'll do my best not to commit adultery. And I'll do my best not to lie on somebody. And I'll do my best to all these things outwardly. What am I going to do about inwardly? What am I going to do about my thoughts? What am I going to do about my desires? What am I going to do about my wishes? What am I going to do about my wants? God looks on the heart, not on the outward flesh. So I go about to establish my own righteousness, which is filthy rags, God says. And I don't submit to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because there in it, this gospel, right there, is the righteousness of God revealed. It's not revealed in the church. It's not revealed in the law. It's not revealed in the ceremony. The righteousness with which God will be satisfied, the righteousness in which I can be clothed, the righteousness by which I can be accepted, is revealed in the cross. That's the only place. And then the fourth thing, quickly, Romans 1:16-18, for there I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Romans 1:18. The gospel reveals the wrath of God too. I see God's love in the cross. I see God's grace in the cross. I see God's mercy in the cross. But are we being fair to our hearers if we do not call attention to God's wrath in the cross? God's wrath. For the God's wrath against sin is certainly revealed at Calvary. What sent Christ to the cross? What sent Christ to the cross? He didn't die as an example. He died as a substitute. He didn't die as a martyr. He died as a sacrifice. But what sent him to the cross? I'll tell you what sent him to the cross. God's wrath against my sin. That's what sent him to the cross. God's wrath against sin is going to send men to hell. I'm not going to send anybody to hell. You're not going to send anybody to hell. Nobody's going to send himself to hell. God's wrath and judgment against sin is going to send men to hell. And God's wrath and judgment against my sins, which were on Christ, sins which he voluntarily bore, sent him to the cross. And he stayed on that cross till God's righteousness and justice and wrath was fully satisfied for all the sins he bore. What put Christ through the agonies of Calvary? God's wrath. God's justice. God's wrath and justice against sin sent Christ to the cross. All right, if you're not in Christ, and if he's not your Lord and Savior, will God spare you? He that spared not his own son. And then verse 19, the fifth reason why I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not embarrassed to declare it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. Now I know this is talking about the wisdom of God, the power of God, the existence of God, which is revealed in nature. But my friends, that which nature reveals is not saving. That which nature tells me about God is not saving. I cannot look at the heavens. I can look at them and see the wisdom of God and the power of God, but not the mercy of God. I can look at the heavens and I can see the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God. But I cannot look at the heavens and the trees and nature and learn anything about the grace of God or the righteousness of God or the mercy of God or the love of God. I see that in the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I at the cross? At the cross where I first saw the light. The light of covenant mercy, the light of everlasting love, the light of divine mercy, the light of divine grace, the light of the atonement, the light of forgiveness, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there. It was there by faith that I received my sight, and I'm not ashamed of it. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the instrument by which God makes a man a new creature. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Therein is the wrath of God revealed. And at the cross and in the cross is the mercy of God revealed. God is manifest. That which may be known of God is manifest. Our Father, use this message for the glory of Thy dear Son and for the good of those who've come to seek the Lord. Use it to enlighten.